Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. We welcome you today. It's a joy to come to you, to be in your home, your office, your study, your bedroom, wherever that you might be, kitchen, listening to this broadcast. It's live right now, but you may have probably downloaded it as you're receiving this message today. And I pray, as always, that these messages are speaking to your heart. They're speaking to your life. They're giving you guidance, direction, and giving you a sense of the heart of God and what God Himself is doing. I do want to remind you of hearthewatchman.com. Hearthewatchman.com. Go to that website. You can find out about the event, the expense, and all the speakers that are going to be coming at that conference and will be speaking. Of course, I will be there ministering the Word of God Sunday morning, having communion, then water baptism afterwards. So we're looking forward to meeting many of you and seeing many of you there and ministering the uncompromised Word of the Most High God. This meeting is about getting closer to God. Everything that we do should evolve in getting closer to God. The way is straight, the way is narrow, and few there be that find it, Jesus said. Before we go into the message again today, I want to play an old gospel song. Near the cross, there's always room at the foot of the cross where we should go to receive His touch and have His precious, precious blood applied to our lives.
Breathe through all of me.
Yes, my friend, one day he will come and take his people back. In the process, Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. We all need to be busy about the Lord's work and the Lord's business. Too many people are caught up with the cares of this life, but we need to occupy till he returns. Amen. I want to go back to Jonah chapter 3 today, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We see here again the second time God admonishes Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, and preach the judgment of God. To preach, as I said yesterday, means to declare a special message to a certain recipient, and its purpose is to elicit a specific response. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, preach repentance, and elicit the specific response was a people who were going to become broken, contrite, moved upon by the power of God, confess and acknowledge their sins, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, preaching repentance is a lost message in the modern church era. Preachers do not preach repentance any longer. All they preach about is blessings, blessings, grace, grace, money, 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 and they do not warn the people of the impending judgment of God and the error in which people are living and showing them that they are lost without God, and without God they have no hope. They don't preach that because that is not politically correct. Jesus himself preached repentance. Now you listen to me today. Jesus himself preached repentance. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus told Nicodemus, he told the man of God, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Preachers today don't preach repentance because that makes you feel guilty. That makes you feel remorseful. That makes you feel sorrowful for your sins, which that's the office of the Holy Ghost, to reprove and to convict of sin and of unrighteousness so that a man might know he's lost. And thus the Holy Spirit of God will come upon him and will lead him to repentance. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, not the law, not the Sabbath, not meats and drinks. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach, and to preach, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I declare today, where are the God-called, God-ordained, God-anointed preachers in America today? Where are they? 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I speak the truth of God, and I lie not. That was Paul. He said, I am ordained a preacher. You don't see preachers anymore. They're pulpiteers. We were snowed in Sunday. I was not able to get out and go to church or visit a church or whatever. So I thought, well, I'll see what's on television church today. I wanted to puke. These spineless, mindless, fairy tale charlatans are cowards to say the least. There's neither power nor conviction in their preaching. I watched a half dozen limp-wristed jokesters on Sunday morning that said nothing to drive a sinner to an old-fashioned altar of repentance. I saw nothing, not one. Nobody was preaching repentance. And I saw one guy. I wish I could show you this guy. He had on looked like a blue T-shirt and a sport coat. And he was preaching on the body and preaching on health, and he was muscle-bound. His biceps looked like they would bulge out of his jacket. And he's telling people, your body's the temple of the Lord. Yes, sir, I know that. And you need to eat right, and you need to exercise, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And he's strutting around. You can see the peacock strut. You know what verse came to my mind? You know what verse came to my mind? 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Oh no, that would crush his little sermonette to his Christianettes. To say bodily exercise, Paul the Apostle said, profits little. So what, you add 2 or 3 more years to your life? I believe in taking care of the body. I believe in eating right. I believe in not smoking and drinking and not putting on weight and taxing your body unnecessarily, that you then have to have extra insulin or whatever the case might be. And some of those things are genetics. You can't help it. My sister-in-law got gestational diabetes with her last child, and she never got over it. But I'm talking about preaching that would cause men to say, I want to get on my knees and find God. I want to get on my knees and repent of my sins. I want to prostrate myself and cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But they're not preaching that. They're not preaching that because that's not popular preaching. You see, what God told Jonah to do was simply this. I'm going to paraphrase what God bid Jonah preach. You go preach, Jonah, there's hellfire and there's brimstone, and if they don't repent, they're going to hell. Now, I know that's not popular. That's not popular at all. Jonah went into the city, and he cried and said, yet 40 days. 40 means trial, deliverance, probation. You guys are on a 40-day probation. And if you don't repent of your sins, God said he's going to overthrow the entirety of Nineveh. Every one of you Ninevites will be lost. You're going to be lost. You see, that's not the kind of preaching that is acceptable today. Paul in Romans 16, verse 18, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fairy tale speeches, they deceive the hearts of the wicked. Can you imagine Jonah going into today's church and say, thus saith the Lord. If there's no repentance in 40 days, God's going to overthrow your church, overthrow your city, overthrow everything about you. Do you hear me? They'd go call the police. They would arrest him and put him in a mental ward and in a mental institution and say there's something wrong with the man. He's crazy. That's what they'd do. They'd put him in a straitjacket. You see, preaching the truth will put you in prison. John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You are an adulterer, sir, and you're going to hell for your adultery, and it's not right. Where did it get him? In prison and beheaded. Well, I want people to like me. That's your problem. If you're popular with men, you're unpopular with God. If you're popular with God, you're unpopular with men. Let me tell you, men today in this time and frame do not like the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that sets men free. Now, there's always going to be a group of people who yearn and they long and they thirst and they desire for nothing but the truth. But today, make me feel good, preacher. Put on a show. Bring in the musicians. We want to be happy. We don't want you to preach anything to ruffle the nest. You're rocking the boat when you preach like this. No, I'm trying to turn the rotten boat over so you can get out and get a hold of God and get washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God was charging Jonah, you preach a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It was a message of life and a message of death. Where is that kind of preaching today? Nope, just a bunch of soft soap peddlers who won't say anything or do anything that will draw any of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God in their churches, amen. We're often asked, why don't you come to churches? Why don't you tell your pastor to invite me? Because he's surely not going to invite me. No, he doesn't like me, not as a person. He doesn't like the message or what the Holy Ghost might do, and it upsets the apple cart. And God forbid we lose our status. God forbid that the boat gets rocked and turned over and the sin and the vile, profane wickedness is poured out and we get straightened out where we're heaven bound. No, we can't afford for that to happen because some of these people just might take their checkbook with them and, well, I just can't afford to lose brother so-and-so or I can't afford to lose sister so-and-so. They give so much money to this church. So man is your source other than God. Let me tell you, God is getting ready to move. God is getting ready to encroach on the enemy's territories. Just like Jeremiah, he said, God, I want you to make me like fire, and I want you to make the people like wood. That's my heart's desire. God, make me like a firebrand. Whatever I touch begins to smoke. Whatever I touch begins to get on fire. Whatever I touch gets touched by the power of the Holy Ghost, and let the people be consumed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. Amen? No. No. You see, Pastor, my problem is I'm a sodomite, and I go to a sodomite church. And my lesbian pastor tells me God made me this way, and God said it's okay for me to marry my lesbian lover. You want to give me some Bible for that? Well, you see, Brother Langford, I'm an adulterer. I sit on the deacon board, and I pick and choose the preacher. So we're never going to choose a preacher like you to come into our church and preach something like this because you're not tearing up our church. God's not in the tearing up business. God is in the straightening out business. You don't want to be corrected. You don't want to be reproved. You don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be told you're living in sin anymore. You want somebody to pat you on the back and say, Jesus loves you. I believe that. I preach that. We're so stinking and we're so rotten, we need to quit preaching about the love of God and preach about the judgment and the destruction and damnation of God if men do not repent. That's the problem with this country. That's why we are such a rotten mess. Look at our politicians. Look at the liars and the liars and the liars and the liars and the liars. If you think putting Donald Trump in the office of presidency is going to change this nation, you're deceived. You are deceived. You're not going to solve this. We can give up 100 Republican senators and 435 Republican congressmen and a Republican president. We're still rotten to the core because we don't have Jesus in our lives. That's the problem. They won't acknowledge God. John Boehner said he was going to clean out the horse stall for Paul Ryan. And all Paul Ryan went and dumped up a bunch of more manure in the horse stall and signed new legislation, putting us more in debt. Listen, till we wake up and realize this is a spiritual problem. God didn't say one thing to Jonah to say one word to the politicians. He said, you go in that city and you cry. And you cry that in 40 days, I'm going to overthrow the entirety of this city unless the people repent. That's what you preach, Jonah. Don't you go search out the king. Don't you go search out his nobles. You go and you herald and you preach, thus saith the Lord. Well, we don't like that today. No. God was simply saying, I'll overrun the city. I'm going to pour my anger upon the impenitent people of Nineveh, just like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. I totally annihilated Sodom and Gomorrah, and Jude in his epistle says, and the cities about them. Nineveh was an unbelieving city, nation, and the people were profusely wicked. Anybody that's not a Christian is wicked. And we even got some Christians who are professing Christians that are wicked too. Yeah. They live in one way on Sunday and live in another way on Saturday night. They shacking up, getting drunk, come to church on Sunday morning and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No, the preacher won't preach against the sin because he knows that may offend them and they just might not come back. Yeah. So, can't preach that kind of preaching. I remember one Sunday morning in Charlotte, I preached a message on the God of second chances. I remember I hadn't been preaching 5, 6, 7 minutes, and a lady walked in and sat on the very back pew. Didn't know her. Far enough away, I really didn't recognize really anything much about her, but I was preaching on the God of second chances. And I closed in preaching repentance and getting right with God. I made the altar call, and I don't know, the pulpit was 40, 50 feet across. And she came and she knelt. And I'll never forget, she had her head down and she was just crying profusely. And I reached down and I raised her head up. Her face was black and blue. I said, what happened? She said, I'm a prostitute. I got beat up last night. And I came to church this morning. And guess what I'm preaching? The God of second chances. Oh, she was weeping. she was repenting, and I was reassuring her, God is washing you. God is cleansing you. God is redeeming you. God is renewing you. God is doing something in your life. He's setting you free and forgiving you of all of this past sin. I wonder what would have happened that Sunday morning had I been preaching, God wants his best for you. Now just get your checkbook out now, please. That's the kind of people I love to see come to Jesus. The worst, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the withered. He said, go into the highways and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. They don't want some people in their churches. I've had them come in and they stank so bad you could hardly stand near them. But I prayed with them and I loved them and gave them money. Didn't ask them for money. Homeless, broken, destitute, whatever. Our churches are so bigoted, so arrogant, we don't want a certain people coming in our church doors. They might stink just a little bit. Well, let me tell you, your attitude stinks. You're bigoted. You're self-righteous. He came for the least of the least. He came for that person that was the least of the least. He came for people like me. He came for people like you. And such were some of you. That's right. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6:9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah! I was one of them. I was one of them. Yeah, I was in the gutter. He goes to the gutter and takes us out and puts us on a solid rock. Puts us on a solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected. Think about what Christ said. He said the builders, those who are supposed to be building the kingdom of God, they rejected it, the chief cornerstone. That's what preachers are doing today. They're rejecting the chief cornerstone. This is the problem. You're trying to build something, and you're throwing away the cornerstone. You've got to have the core. You've got to have a foundation. Well, we can do it another way today, preacher. You can. You can. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But you somehow think you can still do it another way? There is no other way. There is no other way. Yet in deception, in duplicity, men reject the very stone that they should be trying to build their lives upon. No. The builders. Matthew 21:42. Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same as the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. Jesus is the cornerstone. And the builders are rejecting the cornerstone. Anybody knows anything about building? You have to have a foundation. That's a prophecy given in Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I think it's so apropos that in Psalms 118, verse 8, David said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Who said they would build the church? Who did Jesus say would build the church? You see, when men build it, they reject the cornerstone. Why? Well, because it's Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, folks, we got hell opposing us. I said, we got hell opposing us. And you want to preach these little fairy tale sermons? God told Jonah, you go preach according to my word. And Jonah went and preached a thus saith the Lord message. What was that thus saith the Lord? Yet 40 days, what would happen today in America if somebody that had a national platform stood up under the Holy Ghost and said, thus saith the Lord, yet in 40 days the United States of America shall be overthrown unless you repent. I'll tell you what, I believe there'd be a lot of repentance. I really do. I really believe there'd be a lot of people that haven't still enough fear of God would repent. No, they won't preach that, so now the people have no cause to preach. That, you see, true preaching is not popular. I teach. My heart is to preach. I'm a preacher. I knew from the time God called me to preach when I was a little boy that I was to be a preacher. I've never questioned my gift, and I feel like I only have just one, and that's to preach. But that's enough. And I preach the Word of God. I don't sermonize. I don't get sermons out of books. I get sermons from the Word of the Lord. People say, man, your preaching is powerful. It's not me. It's the Word of God. You'd feel the same way if your pastor was preaching the Bible. Your pastor would seem to be the same way because there's power in the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. It's the power of the Word that reproves and rebukes. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Preach the Word, preacher. Oh, they'll do like one lady accused me. Well, several did. Several ladies accused me. You cherry-picked the scriptures. And I said I love cherries. And for 3 weeks, I got boxes of cherries, chocolate-covered cherries, in the mail. Matter of fact, I think that was last year, if I'm not mistaken, because I was still fasting, and I couldn't eat them. But when I got through the fast, I ate every one of those chocolate-covered cherries, every one of them. Brian Pierce sent me some. I ate every one of them, Brian. I didn't let one go lost. Yes, sirree. Cherry-picking scriptures. If there's one thing I try to do is preach a balanced dietary program of the Word. But my main emphasis, and I'm not going to lie about it or disguise it or manipulate you, I preach repentance. Because if you get all the miracles in the world, just like Israel, miracles, water coming out of the rock, manna falling from heaven, parting the Red Sea, being stricken by serpents, and they looked toward the serpent on the pole and they were healed. But you know what? Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. He had to destroy them because they backslid. All of you preachers out there who want to say, well, you can't lose your salvation, well, then the Bible's a liar. Because it says plainly, he saved them, but yet he destroyed them. He saved them, but yet he destroyed. Why did he destroy them? Sin. Murmuring, complaining, bickering, carnality. Numbers 32, verse 8. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, God said, you better get down, buddy, because the children of Israel sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Poor old Aaron. The people, they made me do it. They made me do it. You can't blame your congregation, sir. You got to take the blame on yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. I want you to get that, sir. You say you can't backslide? They ate the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, both meat and drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. They drank of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, sir. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. I think I just preached that from the book of Numbers, didn't I? Oh, you mean that's in the New Testament too? 1 Corinthians 10, 20, 21. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Compromising, two-timing preachers, then you have the audacity to say they never were saved. Then God lied to every one of us in the Old Testament, and he lied to us in the New Testament then. Because it says they were saved. He saved them. But he had to destroy them. Why? They backslid on God. You can't backslide. What's the term in the Bible for, sir? Define for me backsliding. That's right. Define for me what it means to backslide. I was a backslider. I was saved, plunged beneath the blood, sealed by the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost. But, buddy, I lived the life of a degraded, debased, raunchy, randy, rancid sinner for about 5 years. Had I died, I'd have went straight to hell. Don't tell me I wasn't saved before that. No, sir. While I was in sin, I was under such conviction. That's why I drank so much. That's why I smoked so much pot. I was running from God, just like Jonah. Running, 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 running. I didn't want to be a preacher. No, I didn't. My God, am I so glad, 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000. I surrendered and I got right with God. I knew had I died then, I'd have went straight to hell, and God would have been just. I cannot tell you people some of the things I did. Number one, I'm ashamed of them. Number two, it grieved the Holy Ghost to no end. And yet we got these two-time and spineless, mindless fairy tale preachers. Well, once you get saved, you're always saved. I loathe that lie so bad. That is one of the greatest damnable heresies that's ever been permeated, ever pervaded the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever taught, ever taught, and I mean it. I mean it's the worst doctrine I know of today. Had a Baptist preacher one time said, well, if I'm committing adultery when the trump of God sounds, I'm going in the rapture. I said, you liar, you. Adulterers don't inherit the kingdom of God, sir. We forget these epistles in the New Testament are written to the church. I thought the church was supposed to be a saved people. I'll build my church. I thought the church was a part of the body of Christ. Yet the Bible says in the New Testament epistles to the churches, you live in sin, you'll be cut off from God. Well, God didn't mean it that way. I've never seen such convoluted, twisting preaching in all of my life. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the gospel of God. You corrupt it, sir. You corrupt it. You profane it. You destroy the truth of God in your life. Thus God said, Jonah, you go, and I bid you go, and you preach my word. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Notice what it says. It doesn't say one word about them believing Jonah. If you're with me in your Bible, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, so the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say one word about believing a man. Not one word. Great God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. I believe God. I believe God over man. I believe God. I believe his word. I believe everything God said in his holy word. And don't you shoot me your trifling, pathetic, stinking emails. Can we really believe in the King James Version? Isn't there error in the word of God? Well, you go ahead, sir, and you gamble and you take your chances. I'll live with the scriptures. You do what you want to do. You serve your Baal, I'll serve Jehovah. I'll serve Jesus of Nazareth. I'll serve the Lamb of God. I'll put my life in what I read in the King James Bible. Believe what you want to. You're going to do it anyway. I'm not here to convince you that this or that. I'm preaching the Word of God. Believe what you want to believe. The Bible said the people believed God. Now, some say, why do they believe God? Well, according to history, some people said, this is the man that a whale swallowed and puked him up on the seashore, and that's a sign from God. I've had all the signs I need when I was 12 years old. That's all I need. If God never answered another prayer, if God never spoke to my heart again, which I know he will because I stay in his word, and his word speaks to me every day. He speaks to me every day. No, it's not an audible voice. It's a spiritual voice. I sense it. I feel it. It's in my spirit. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. It is the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Why am I telling you fast? God moves when people start fasting. God moves when people start fasting. I have fasted all of my ministry, even before I went full-time and was still in the secular world, working for the Freightliner Corporation. I'd fast all week long. And don't you think the devil, I'll never forget this as long as I live, it was on Friday, that was the fifth day of a seven-day fast. And a guy who worked there was selling tickets the week before for barbecue chicken plates. And they had an extra one left over because somebody that ordered one was out sick that day. And guess who they brought that chicken dinner to? That's right. David, you want this dinner? It won't cost you a dime. See, the devil wanted me to break my fast. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to break your fast, but the devil knew I wanted to fast 7 days. That was my first fast, 7 days on water. And I will tell you, I was 23 years old, and I was hungry, buddy. I would have tore that chicken and two or three more chickens up. But I said, God, I love you. God, you have brought me out of the horrible pit. You brought me out of the miry clay. And I owe my life to you. I'm like Paul, I'm a debtor now. I owe you everything, God. I owe you everything. I could have been killed 1,000 times. Fast cars, bar fights, knife fights, guns pulled. And every time I walked away, not once did I lose my life. And I had scores and scores of times to have been killed. But God could see the future. God knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. The people believe God. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe God. Believe God. Believe God. You've heard the cliche, for God's sake. For God's sake, believe him. For God's sake, for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake, believe him. This that I preach is real. It's more real than the chair you're sitting in, the house you're sitting in, the office you're sitting in. It's more real than that computer, because heaven and earth one day will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. Never. That's how much more real what I'm preaching is than what you see. More real than this microphone I'm speaking into. Because everything will pass, but the Word of God will not pass. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. I got to give them credit. They knew how to humble themselves and touch the heart of God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I would to God, the Muslim in the White House would acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the only way to heaven, and would humble himself with prayer and fasting and put on sackcloth and repent of his sins. That's what I want to see. The people, I want to ask you a question today. Do you believe God? Do you believe God and his word? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Had the people have not repented in 40 days, God would have overthrown it, for he lied. God would damn his own soul if there was such a thing. Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. God is bound by his own word. Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break nor alter, the things that have gone forth from my lips. God cannot lie to us. And he won't lie to us. Men, preachers, they lie to us all the time. They lie to us all the time about truth. I'm telling you, everything is going to change. We were all, and I'm guilty, I admitted it, was looking for a specific event in the fall of 2015. During this fast, God's been dealing with me about numerous things. One of the things God has spoken to my heart, he said, get your eyes off of all the events. Get your eyes on me. There will be events, more events, worse events, many events. He said, get your eyes off of the events. Get your eyes on me. That was the sign. there was seemingly no event took place in the fall of the year. You say, what do you mean? There was nothing that we could say per se with our eyes. Well, there was a financial collapse. There was buildings being flown into by airliners or whatever the case might be. But God was getting ready to do something in Israel's behalf, dealing with Moses at a burning bush. And God said to me in the spirit that here's what's going on. They're getting ready to be a plethora of events, just like the 10 plagues. One event after another. Get your eyes off of the events. Now listen to me. Listen to me today. You better believe God and not men. Get your eyes off of the events. Get your eyes on Jesus. When Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and he got his eyes on the event, the storm, the tempestuous, boisterous waves and waters, he began to sink. He began to sink. But while he had his eyes on Jesus and not on the event, the stormy, briny waves, when he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he didn't fall like a leaded weight. He was barely falling. And I suppose when the water got up to his knees, he said, Lord, save me. I'm about to go under. Jesus took him by the hand and said, wherefore did you doubt? You see, these events are going to make you doubt God if you get your eyes on the events. I'm prophesying to you today. If you keep your eyes on the events, your faith will fail you. You're going to have to keep your eyes on Jesus. God is big enough to allow an event to take place, and that event never touch your life. He sent a murrain in one of the plagues, but the Bible said he put a sever between the Egyptian cattle and the Israeli cattle, and the murrain did not affect the Israeli cattle. That was just another event. Darkness, deep, gross, profound darkness, fell upon the entirety of Egypt. But in all the dwellings of Israel, there was light, light, light. Who did that? God. It was a dark event. But it's not the event. You've got to get your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. See, they already knew every event. God showed it to Moses and told him to prophesy the event. And then in the last one, death. The event of death was fixing to come. Kill a lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost. Put the blood on the door lintels. When the death angel comes through, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Another event, another circumstance, one that was the worst of all, the greatest of all. Death touched every home, every family where there was no blood. Why? They believed God. Do you hear me? They believed God. You have to believe God. You don't have to believe this preacher. You better believe God. You better believe what God is saying. And God is telling me, you're going to see all these events. Keep your eyes off of the events. He was reminding me of Joseph, the pit, Potiphar's wife, prison. All of these were events. But Joseph had enough of God through the vision of the sheaves falling down, paying obeisance. He never lost his faith because God said one day will come when those sheaves will fall down and pay obeisance to you. He held fast to the promises of God. His day came. All of those circumstances in Joseph's life were nothing but mere events. But Joseph kept his eyes on Jehovah Nissi. And God provided, and God prevailed, and God will prevail today. God bless you. I love you. I'll see you Monday, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Expert is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, North Carolina, 28020.